It's Wednesday night. We're at Faith Fellowship Church. Got a crew here, small crew, but a crew. And we appreciate all our friends tuning in. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who can turn any situation around. Doesn't matter how big the giants are in our life. Doesn't matter how scary or strong they may seem. We know in whom we believed, and we are persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed to him. Bless our time together tonight, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the word tonight, I just want to say that Sunday morning we're going to begin a campaign, a real fancy word, for a specific thing that the Lord has put on my heart about Jesus coming. I shared one of those little memes on Facebook that somebody else had posted that said that what you're seeing basically around you is not political, it's biblical. Jesus is coming. And without preaching Sunday morning sermon, that really is the message of the Last Day Church. And you can find that all the way back in Genesis. We're going to go over that. And so that's going to be our push. And I hope everybody that can be here will be here for that. And we do have some business cards printed up that says Jesus is coming. And it has John 3:16. And I did not, I first my thought was to put the name of the church on there. And the Lord kind of put a check in my spirit. Because the minute you do that, people see it as a promotion for the church. And you know what? God can fill the church. The Bible says in Acts, he added to the church daily those that would be saved. But we don't want to cloud the message with a commercial. God will take care of the church. We need to make sure people know Jesus is coming. Amen. So Sunday morning. All right. Tonight we are continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. I mean 2. No, we're going to begin reading chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Okay. All right. Thank you, Karen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, or taxed, as King James says it. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, so all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, typically, this is a passage that we read around Christmas, called the Christmas story. However, tonight we're going to just kind of focus on the first verse a little bit. And, of course, in my notes, I have the King James Version. We read it out of New King James. I'm going to reread it in King James. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." It came to pass. In other words, there was an event that happened at that time that all the world should be taxed. Now, so we're talking about in those days. In other words, in the timing of it. I think it's Galatians or Ephesians that says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In other words, this was orchestrated by God at a particular time. And you say, well, what does that have to do anything with Brother Roger? Well, it's more about this Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman Empire, and Rome was in its infancy. If you remember the statue of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the Babylonian, the Grecian, the Medo-Persian, and so on. And so when we get to the Roman Empire, several generals were pretty much running the place, and they were trying to consolidate the power so that one man could be the ruler. And that one man became Caesar Augustus. Power in one man. Octavius was his actual name. He gained control, Caesar Octavius, from his uncle. He was adopted. And they were trying to come up with a name for him, like some big lofty title. They suggested King of Rome, and he said, nah, I don't like that one. Well, how about Dictator? And he said, no, I don't like that. And then finally they came up with Augustus. The Senate came up with Augustus, and he said, I like that, which actually means of the gods. Of the gods. And anytime you see these arrogant dictators, they always have illusions of godhood. And I could name a few current day people, but we won't do that. We're not talking about the Antichrist just yet. And so this Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Think about that. He was the world dictator, Caesar Augustus. The Wikipedia describes him as Augustus as a Roman statesman and military leader who became the first emperor of Rome, of the Roman Empire, reigning from 27 BC until his death in AD 14. His status as the founder of the Roman Principate was consolidated, an enduring legacy as one of the most effective and controversial leaders in human history. He was born. Anybody want to take a guess on the month and day he was born in? September 23rd, 63 BC, in Palatine Hill, Rome, Italy, and he died August 19th, 14 AD, in Nola, Italy. I don't know if that has anything to do with anything. I just thought it was kind of ironic. And so this event, it came to pass at that time that this man, this single man, issued a decree, and it was a global decree. Now, you might say, well, no, it really wasn't global. No, there was probably Native Americans or somebody living in the United States. But we're talking about the known world, the civilized world of the time. He was the dictator of that, and he issued in Rome a decree, a statement that everyone had to be taxed, and it affected the entire world. Are you getting a glimpse of what I'm saying here? Pretty amazing, isn't it? So one man in Rome issues a decree, and the whole world must bow to that decree. They had a statement in there in the Roman Empire called Pax Romana, and it means Roman peace. And it's true. During that time, it was a period of relative peace and stability across the Roman Empire, which lasted over 200 years, beginning with the reign of Augustus. And they had a temple called the Temple of Janus, J-A-N-U-S, who was the god of war. And the Temple of Janus, people, when they were at war, people would go and worship and pray to this goddess Janus for the protection of their son, the soldier who's out fighting. And of course, during the reign of Augustus, because it was Pax Romanus, it was a time of peace, they literally closed the temple of Janus, and it was closed for 16 years during this period of time. Now, I heard a preacher say one time that when Jesus was born, there was a time of peace, there was no war. And that's true. However, I think he colored it a little bit prettier than it was, because we're talking about a dictatorial enforcement, and anyone who dared resist was immediately put to death. And that's how Pax Romanus had its peace, by a strong iron fist. And so peace was only by power, and no one dared say anything at the risk of his own life. Now, having said that, I want to just remind you of some events that have happened not only in the Old Testament, but what is coming in the New Testament that seems to kind of mirror this particular dictator, Augustus Caesar. Going back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, Israel backslid. God sent prophets, tried to warn them. They refused to listen. And finally, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the head of Babylon, to come in and totally raise the northern kingdom, destroying Solomon's temple, taking the gold, and then eventually the southern area, Judah. And so they were in captivity, including a young teenage man, boy, by the name of Daniel. And while there, Daniel became one of his wise men, if you will. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he didn't just have a dream. It was a dream that troubled him so much, but he could not remember the dream. And so he asked his wise men to come in and to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. It was driving him crazy. Have you ever had a dream and you just can't quite remember it, and it drives you crazy? And this was happening with old Neb. And so his wise men said, well, King, tell us your dream and we will give you the interpretation. And he said, man, it's gone. And he started seeing through these guys, and like, well, if you're that wise, you should be able to do this. And of course, no one in history has ever made the demand that Nebuchadnezzar made, and so he issued a decree to have them all killed. And that included Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he said, Daniel went to his friends and said, guys, we got to have a prayer meeting quick. You know, I don't know if you've heard, but we're going to all have our heads removed soon. And so they went into prayer, and God gave Daniel the king's dream and its interpretation. And so he went, was brought before the king, and the king said, is it true you, Daniel, have the wisdom to tell me my dream and the interpretation of my dream? And he says, no, King, I don't, but there's a God in heaven that does. And so he said, we prayed, and here's what you dreamed. You saw a giant statue of a soldier who had a head of gold, chest of silver, abdomen of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay mixed. And while you were beholden to the stone cut out without hands, smashed the image in the feet, it crumbled into dust, and the four winds blew it away. And of course, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was like, that's it. That's what I dreamt. And he said, what does it mean? And so Daniel said, you, O king, are the head of gold. And if you notice, by the way, when man sees himself, he sees himself beautiful. There's another interpretation later in Daniel of these same four nations, and it's a hideous beast. And when God sees man's attempt to govern man, he sees it quite differently. But anyway, he's the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. And he said, you will be eventually subdued and replaced by another empire. And of course, at that time, Daniel couldn't tell him it was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, because that was all future events. We now know who they were. But basically, just as the different alloys become less, from gold to silver to bronze to iron, so each of these subsequent leaders were not nearly as strong or powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was. He was the head of gold. And so he rewarded Daniel. He gave him, you know, this high position within the kingdom. And then, as fickle as people are, you know, even though he should have recognized that there's no other God than the God of Daniel, he quickly forgot that, and his men told him that he should erect a statue because he's so wonderful, and put forth an edict that everybody needs to bow to this giant image, and anyone who doesn't bow to this giant image will be cast into a fiery furnace. And so the edict went out, and the statue was set up, and there are some people that say it's like 60 feet tall and 6 inches. There's a 666 in there somewhere, if I remember correctly. But this giant statue was set up, and all the people, again, here it is. Here is world-governing a man like Augustus Caesar who issues an edict that everyone has to follow. Everyone, almost. Now, somebody said, well, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow to the golden image, but where was Daniel? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But, you know, we want to finish the story. And so, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before the king. And he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you won't bow to the image that I've erected? And they said, that's right, king. And he says, well, I'll give you another chance. You know, the devil always wants to get one more chance at you, doesn't he? And he says, when you hear the sound of the harp and the flute and all this music, that was the thing that was supposed to be the thing that kicked it off, then you go ahead and bow. And if you don't, what God is there that can deliver you from my fiery furnace? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't have to really think about this, king, because the God we serve, he's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we will not bow to your image. And so, of course, they heated the furnace seven times hotter. They bound these three young men. They took them over. The flames were so hot when the dude opened the door, the flames leaped out and burned up the guy trying to throw them in, killed him. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, did not we throw three men into the furnace, but I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so, and I love to point out here that the king had to come over and call them out, because when Jesus is in the fire with you, you don't really want to leave. Amen? And maybe you're watching by Facebook and you've been going through the fire. You don't necessarily need to get out of the fire. You need Jesus in the fire. Amen? And he will go with you and he will keep you no matter what you're going through. So they came out, and the Bible says, the ropes were burned off, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke. Praise God for that, right? Now, where was Daniel? Well, we have two ways to look at this. Number one, Daniel bowed. How many of you guys think Daniel bowed? I don't think so. The most common commentary on this is that Daniel, being a statesman, was out of town on king's business at the time. Now, you can take that or not. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says he was. Wasn't in the Bible that says he wasn't. There's nothing that says he bowed. Nothing that says he was thrown in the fiery furnace. But what we find in the Old Testament is that there are two classes of saints. Two classes of saints. Daniel represents the class that we would call the church. He's taken out of town. One day we're going to be taken out of town. We call it the rapture of the church. The three Hebrew children represent the preserved Jews who will be preserved during the tribulation period. And so we see these two classes of people all through the Old Testament. Another good example is from the book of Genesis. We see a fellow by the name of Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What that means is he was translated. He was raptured. The book of Jude, now I'm preaching Sunday's message, we're going to get to this. The book of Jude tells us that Enoch preached, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. Jesus is coming. It was the message of Enoch, and it should be the message of the church. So we see, again, the two classes. Enoch was raptured before the flood. Noah and his family, represent the Jews, were preserved in the flood. So again, we have these two classes of people. And then we come back to the whole thing about Rome. You see, with the coming of the Lord being twofold, his first coming and his second coming, the Jews didn't understand this. It was a mystery. It was hidden. You can't blame them. We probably wouldn't have got it either. I heard someone compare it to the prophecies about Christ's first and second coming like looking at mountains on a horizon and not being able to distinguish that one mountain is 2,000 miles closer than the other, or 200 miles, or whatever you want to call it. But there is this 2,000-year gap between prophecies about his birth, his virgin birth, and then, of course, his suffering, and then the prophecies about him setting up his kingdom. And so we have what we find in the Bible as near and far fulfillment. And having said that, then, we want to go back and we want to think about this dictator named Caesar. And while you're thinking about that, turn with me to the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at a chapter in the book of Revelation and how it relates to our text, because Caesar Augustus, this one man who put forth a decree and the entire world had to bow to it, he is a type of another dictator that is coming. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Say amen. Amen. All right. Revelation 13. We are rapidly approaching this day, and we need to be aware that there is a dictator coming like Caesar Augustus. Revelation 13, then I stood on the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, this is Satan, gave him his power. So we see the power of Satan transferred into a man. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Does the devil have great authority? Absolutely. He's called the God of this world. He offered the whole world to Jesus if he would just bow down. Now, what he was really offering to Jesus, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail too far, but he was offering Jesus what he could have without going to the cross. And let me tell you, just a little commercial here. The devil will offer you things to keep you from going to the cross. But Jesus said that we are to die to self or crucify with Christ. There's things we have to die to as a Christian. Amen. And the devil will say, oh, you don't really need to give that up, or you don't need to abstain, or you don't need to do this or that. But we are to crucify ourselves as Jesus did. All right. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. 80% of the world followed. No, no. 90%. No, wait. 98. No. Oh, I'm sorry. The entire world marveled and followed the beast. Now, this is how I know that the church is raptured, because the church has the Holy Spirit and we have discernment. Now, I believe that that discernment has taken a back seat in many believers' lives, but praise God, we pray for one another. None of us have arrived. And so at this point, nobody is seeing what he is for himself. They're seeing him as some great man that has come to save the world. He is the next Augustus Caesar. He is the next world dictator. And the world marveled and followed him. And so they worship the dragon. Now we see here, we see Satan worship, who gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so, you know, he's squelching, just like Caesar Augustus did, he's squelching anyone who even remotely tries to resist his authority. And the people are just giddy about it. Oh, man, this guy has got it together. Nobody can stop him. Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, it's important to understand that this man, this beast, we commonly call the Antichrist, he will make a covenant with the many for 7 years. But it clearly states here that his real power begins after the abomination of desolation. That's when he's really given his entire global authority for the last 42 months of the seven-year tribulation. And so then he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. There is a degree of arrogance with this world dictator we call the beast or the Antichrist. He knows that at this point in time, no one can stop him, not even God. Now, of course, we know God could stop him at any time. He's just given him 42 months, and he's taking it. And you know, sometimes we get away with things, and when we get away with things, we interpret it that, well, I got away with it, so God's okay with it. That doesn't mean God's okay with it. Maybe you've done some things, and you've got away with it, and God is long-suffering, but that doesn't mean you're going to always get away with it. And so his tabernacle, he not only blasphemed his name, he blasphemed his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, we are not talking about the church here. We're talking about the tribulation saints. These are the ones who have come to Christ because they did not make the rapture. And maybe they were in the church at the time and weren't ready. We talked about that Sunday. The foolish virgins who did not have their lamp full of oil. Maybe they're people who never heard the gospel until afterwards, but they missed the closing of the door. You know, there's many people probably that believed Noah after the door was closed, when the flood began to rise, the scoffers. And so they will be the same way after the rapture of the church. There will be people who believe. And then many of these people will still crumble and give in to the mark because they can't eat. And the ones that resist, he will overcome them. He will kill them. And authority was given to him on every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so again, I've heard some people say, well, the Antichrist really won't have global power. Well, that's not what I read here. It says authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so this dictator, this Caesar, this beast, this Antichrist, this man of sin, will have global power over everyone. And it's coming. It's coming. God said it, I believe it. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're going to worship this man. They're going to praise him. They're going to love him. They're going to be giddy about him. Oh, man, it's about time we got someone that's got it right. He's going to usher in a utopia. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a common phrase throughout the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation. So, in other words, he's saying, I'm saying this to everyone that's listening. I mean, I have an ear, you have an ear. Van Gogh at least had one ear. So if you've got an ear, God is speaking to you, right? They'll say, well, that's not really for me, that's for somebody else. So the Holy Spirit says, if you've got an ear, this is for you. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Well, what in the world does that mean, and why is that right in the middle of chapter 13? He's saying that this is going to be a period of time for those people who got away with something and they thought no one knew. You know, some guy killed somebody and buried the body, stole his money. This is going to be a time of retribution by God. And if you kill someone with a sword, you're going to be killed. God has got a checklist now, and he's going down the list. This is a day where the grace of God is gone. It is called Judgment Day, and people are going to die. And this is the patience and the faith of the saint. Why does he say that? Because we, the saints, who patiently wait on the Lord, recognize that we are accountable for the things we do. And these people during the tribulation think they are not, but they will be. Continuing on, and then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. Now, this is, you know, a lamb. We think of a lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And so this is what is known as the false prophet. This is the evil duo of the book of Revelations. The beast, which is the Antichrist, and then this second beast that has two horns like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. We call him the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. In other words, the false prophet is then going to show up and he's going to say, "This is the man. You guys, I'm the spiritual head of the world and I'm telling you, this is the man you worship. Not Jesus. Forget about Jesus. Forget about Muhammad. This is the man. And you worship him, he's going to take care of you," right? And so this false prophet is going to say, "Well, look, I mean, he even had a deadly wound and he was healed." And so he's going to say this. And then he's going to perform great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know, I've had people say, "I went to this really spiritual meeting and they were praying and blue glitter came down." I mean, this really happened. And I heard it. It's probably been about 8 years ago. And I won't mention any names of these people that were there. But you know what? It didn't impress me in the least amount. Because God is more concerned with people getting saved than blue glitter falling from the sky. Amen? You know, our number one goal is to see people not go to hell. Not to play church and see blue glitter. So angel, the Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light. Amen? He did to Joseph Smith, and it fooled him. Don't be fooled by signs. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to call fire from heaven, and that doesn't prove anything. Amen? You've got to try the spirits. You've got to know the word. "And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Now here we go. An image of the beast. Now look back to Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do? He made an image. He set up a giant image. He demanded that everyone bow and worship. You know, we have Augustus Caesar. A decree went out. Everyone had to bow to his demands. And here we see, just before Jesus comes, during the Great Tribulation, the last 42 months, the last half of the 7 years, this man of sin, this Antichrist, this dictator, this Caesar of the world, will set up an image. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. And he called. Now, let me just say here, and this is my own interpretation. You can take it for what it's worth. I don't know what the image of the beast is or how it's going to talk. But I personally think that it is television, streaming video. It'll be on your phone. It'll be on your TV. And so the question is, how in the world on a planet of billions does one man know who is and isn't worshiping the image of the beast? That's what TV is. It's an image of something, right? Well, we currently have smartphones, and now we have smart TVs. And, of course, some people probably don't have smart TVs. But at some point, and there's a great push for everyone to have internet. I mean, it seems so nice that all these people with billions of dollars are wanting to put little hovering satellites or hovering drones in the air so everyone can have internet. We want the whole world connected. It's just part of the plan. And so there will be smart devices, and the people will have to log in with their credentials. What's your password? Put it in. And maybe you're still living at this point, and maybe you're remembering what your grandma or what your preacher or what a Christian told you about this time, and somehow you've managed to live through the first 3.5 years, which is going to be a miracle in itself. And you say, "Well, this is it, man. I've heard about this. I'm not going to worship this guy." And maybe within 48 hours of one of this dictator's broadcasts over the global network system. Police show up at your door and drag you away. Maybe you say, well, my internet was down. No. We've got records. You didn't log in. You didn't worship the image. And they carry you away. He said, as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand and on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of man. His number is 666, right? So, let's just wind this down with a thought. Let's say that there's a historian who manages, much like Josephus during the first coming of Christ, who recorded many of the events surrounding the life of Jesus Christ and what was going on politically and geographically and so on. Maybe there's a historian who somehow survives the 7 years into the millennial kingdom, and he begins to write a journal of what he saw. Maybe he'll begin it like Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, there was a decree sent out. And he will tell about a dictator, much like Caesar Augustus, who rose to power. But then he will finish his chapter with, but then the king, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came. And he took the beast and the false prophet, and he cast them in a lake of fire. And he set up his throne, for his throne is eternal, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the book of Luke. I realize we took a pretty big left turn today, Lord, but I just felt like it was timely to remind us of another Caesar that's coming. And even though this Caesar rose over Israel, and even though this Caesar we spoke about from Luke rose over Bethlehem, and even though this Caesar put out decrees, you were able to protect and guide your son until he completed his mission. And so this evening, Lord, we're reminded that you take care of your kids. And so we do not fear. We do not panic. We're not trying to be an alarmist. We trust you, Lord, with our tomorrows. For you will take care of us as you took care of Jesus in the shadow of a Caesar, by the power and grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Don't forget to join us Sunday morning.